The verse we're reading today is taken from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. This can be found in church Bibles on page 1041. Starting from verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything that curses, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thanks, Jason. My welcome to Andrew. It's great to see you today. My name is also Andrew, and we're looking at the second reading, so our main passage. But we deliberately chose one reading that's looking into the future, which Jason's just read, with some words about the end of the world, the new creation, and then some words which are looking back into the past. And you might spot that there's a bit of a connection between the two. We just look forward, and now we're just going to look back to what Jesus did when he walked on this earth. So, the reading's on Luke chapter 4. It is on page 860 of the Bibles, or it's on the inside of the order of service as well. And sort of that outline there you might find helpful. So find it in either place and follow along. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. But he taught as for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Well, please keep the link on, we can look at it in a moment. It's great to see some new people today. I met, I think, three or four new people just at the beginning of the service, so welcome to you particularly. One of the great things about meeting new people at Grace Church is they notice all the things that are weird about our church that we stop noticing, because we're just used to the fact that we meet in the lecture theatre, which I guess is quite weird, and we just know our particular songs and we know our particular order of service. And there's probably a lot, even now I can't think of particularly quirky things, but you probably can. You know, if you are new, or if you've been coming for a few weeks, and you think, "Why did they do that?" Then, you know, do ask, because it might be just a blind spot for us. But one of the things that we do that we're not repentant of, that we're pleased that we do, is talk about the Bible almost all the time. And you probably noticed that, even about this service. You know, we started with a verse in the Bible. Then we had a talk to the children, which is explaining about the Bible. Then we sang songs that were actually about the Bible. Behold the power of his word. And then we had two readings from the Bible. And then I'm now doing a talk on the Bible. And in the notices, we talked about a weekend away when we have talks on the Bible and small groups where we do the Bible study and the Grace Pod, which is a podcast all about the Bible. And what is this obsession? And it, you know, I'm not saying why the Christians have Bibles, because you probably know that. But why are we so single-mindedly obsessed by it? Because not every church is it? As you go around churches, you find different emphases. So you might find some churches, and we can't do this because we're in the lecture, but some churches focus on the experience of the beautiful building and the silence that you find there in the vaulted ceilings. Wouldn't really work with it, but some churches do that. Some churches, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, focus on the social action in the community, counselling and soup kitchens and that kind of thing. Other churches will put an emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and experiencing those. Other churches would be all about the music. I think obviously it's great, but some churches will put lots of their budget into massive audiovisual equipment, you know, big stage, and smoke machines, that kind of pop concert vibe. Grace Church Greenwich is just obsessed with the Bible. Is that just a quirk of ours? You know, they're just a very Bible-y kind of church. People might even say, oh, that's a very intellectual church. I hope that's not true. We're a mixture of people from all sorts of backgrounds. But people might say, oh, it's because you're into books and you're into studying and you're into theology. And other churches are into different things. Now, I bet lots of people here have wondered that. And I thought this is a fantastic passage, actually, to explore that issue and to ask, why is the words of Jesus so important to us at Grace Church Greenwich? And actually, why should they be important to every one of us as individuals? Actually, every church ought to be a Bible church. Why is that? Well, it's because of the power and centrality of the words of Jesus. If you want to find out what Christianity should be like, I think it's pretty obvious that we go back to Jesus and see what kind of version of Christianity he peddled. You know, was Jesus a cathedral Christian? I mean, no, because there were no cathedrals, but he went into the temple sometimes and had arguments there. Was Jesus a smoke machines and massive PA systems Christian? No, I mean, no, they didn't exist. So, and that can't be intrinsic to the gospel, can it? Because you've only been able to do those kind of musical effects recently. What kind of Christian was Jesus? What kind of church would he have led? Well, Jesus was all about his words, all about what he said. And the community that formed around Jesus marveled, were astonished, were amazed at his words. And we're going to see why today as we look at this passage. I've got two simple points and then some applications for us. It's not a complicated sermon, but I think it is a profound thing that we're seeing today, that Jesus' word has authority. In fact, those are words I've just taken straight out of verse 32. He went to the synagogue one Sabbath in Capernaum. He was teaching. This is ordinary. I mean, all churches have sermons and all synagogues had sermons, so Jesus was teaching. But his sermons were different. People were astonished at Jesus' sermons because his word possessed authority. Now, what does that mean? You know, to have his word had real authority. It could just mean he spoke with a compelling voice, like he could boom and everyone would hear. Maybe, and we don't actually know what kind of voice Jesus had, except that the prophet said he didn't speak particularly loudly. He doesn't cry out or make a big fuss. So I don't think probably not his voice. Rather, probably the effects of his word to change the world around him. Now, people sometimes say, oh, he's just all talk or she's all talk. But in Jesus' case, his words aren't just all talk, because immediately as he speaks, you see the effects of his teaching. Here's a question. What do you expect Jesus' words to do as they're spoken? As we hear a Bible talk like this, like as you're sitting here listening to a reading from Luke's Gospel, what do you expect it to do? I think at the very minimum, we think, well, it will inform us about theology. You know, we'll learn facts about God. That's true. Jesus did bring clarity in people's understanding about God. But much more than that, he describes it in verse 43 as preaching the good news of the kingdom. And as he preaches the good news of the kingdom, he brings in the kingdom. That's the amazing thing about Jesus' words. It doesn't just describe stuff, but it causes stuff to happen. It brings about the thing that he's talking about. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. As he speaks, the kingdom of God comes. And it comes in a very demonstrable and visible way. Look at what his word did to evil spirits. Verse 33, in the synagogue was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him. He used words saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were amazed and said to another, "What is this word?" You know, we've heard plenty of sermons before, but we haven't heard a sermon where immediately as a result of it, demons leave people. Evil is driven back. With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Now, at this point, we need to ask the question, is this normal? Kind of, are we expecting any given congregation to be full of people, half of whom have got evil spirits in them, or every town be full of people with evil spirits in them? And, you know, should we be going around Greenwich exercising evil spirits? Or for that matter, and some people might think this cynically, is this just a primitive account by somebody who didn't understand mental illness? So here is somebody with some particular neurological or psychiatric condition, and the gospel writers didn't know that, so they just said it was demon possession. Well, I don't think so, because as you look at this incident, you find that it's not just that this man is troubled or disturbed mentally, is that he has real theological insight into who Jesus is. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," shouts the demon. Now, this isn't just schizophrenia or multiple personality disorder or something like that. This is somebody who recognizes Jesus as an enemy spiritually. And later we're going to encounter evil spirits who have supernatural power, supernatural strength. You can do what human beings can't ordinarily do. I don't think Luke is being, I knew that's going to happen, because we do listen on Wednesday, something very similar in our grace groups. This is Luke's version of it. I knew I was going to say Mark. Luke and Mark and show us that this is a particular manifestation of evil. Is this normal then? Are we going to be doing exorcism all the time? Well, certainly the Bible tells us that evil is always around, the devil is always at work. But it does seem undeniable that as Jesus walks on the earth, he encounters spiritual opposition of really unusual intensity, unparalleled intensity. And you don't normally find this many demons just in a walk through an average high street. But everywhere Jesus goes, he finds people oppressed by demons. I think it's because as he comes to earth to win salvation, the devil ramps up his activity on earth in opposition to him. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. But the point is, when Jesus encounters evil, he doesn't have to have a battle. It's not like one of those horror movies. I haven't actually watched them because I don't like horror movies. But if you have, I've seen the trailers and they've got pentagrams on them and candles and people with devil faces and, you know, that kind of thing. And I imagine, because the horror movie is like 2 hours long, that it takes more than saying quiet for it to work. Right? I mean, it's a long protracted battle. Jesus just says, shush, get out. All it takes. And people witness this and they say, well, his word doesn't just tell us stuff. It does stuff. It doesn't just tell us about the kingdom. It brings about the kingdom, causes the kingdom. And as we heard that reading from Jason from the book of Revelation about the perfect world that God is going to restore in the end, that you noticed it says nothing unclean will ever enter it. One of the marks of the new creation, the fixed world, is that evil is not allowed in it, is banished from it. And you see Jesus beginning to bring them about by his words. Get out, and evil gets out. Look at what his word did to evil spirits. Look at what his word did to sickness. Verse 38, he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law dealt with a high fever. I mean, nowadays, fevers don't usually kill you unless there's other mitigating conditions. But they could be very serious in the first century. If you're dehydrated, you don't have modern medical insights. And they go and get Jesus saying, you know, help. Martha was very, very ill. Jesus, can you help? And Jesus can help, but look at how he helps. It's quite unusual. Verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, that is not the word I've chosen. You might say Jesus cured the fever or he healed the fever. But here, Luke says, he rebuked, he told it off. You naughty fever, get out of that woman right now. And the fever's like, sorry. It's like, you see what I mean? It's a very odd way of talking about somebody performing medical treatment, rebuking the fever. It's actually the same word that he used to the unclean spirit. He rebukes him, get out. And to the fever, he rebukes it, get out. One of the marks of the perfect world that we read about in Jason's reading in Revelation is that there's no sickness there. There's no death there. How are you going to bring about a world with no sickness and death, Jesus? Oh Lord, just tell sickness and death to get lost, he says. Because my words have authority. You see, this is an amazing thing. It's not just, oh great, now I know some more Christian facts because I listen to the Bible. It's now evil is being driven out. Brokenness, sickness is being healed, rebuked. And on an extraordinary scale, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them. This is very comprehensive. Lots of people, everyone who has anything wrong, and Jesus cures all of them. I remember hearing a preacher some years ago saying that he was going to take Luke to task for the very sort of understated way that he mentioned this enormous headline. Oh yes, many people with various diseases were all healed. How could you say it so sort of matter-of-factly? Let's just think what you're saying here. Here's a town, and there's various sicknesses, and that's true, isn't it, of our town. I can think of, in London, I mean, London's bigger than Capernaum, but I can think of people that I know in my small little circle right now. He's got a brain tumour. Two people, actually, just in my, amongst my friends. And then if we added your friends, you probably know people who've got broken bones, and there'll be people who've got, there might be people with HIV, there might be people with lung conditions. Yeah, just, if we went around the room, especially if we've got Andrew Rossi, who's a doctor, he could probably lengthen our list what's going on at the hospital at the moment. Jesus healed everyone and healed them. Just throw away line, believe it. Can you imagine that? In Greenwich, you know, the leukemia ward. Jesus just, get out of them, you naughty leukemia. And then they're all free and healed. And the oncology ward. And stop it, you brain tumor. And then they're healed. Extraordinary. And of course, if that happened in Greenwich, you wouldn't be able to travel to Greenwich because everybody in the UK would be driving to Greenwich. Just imagine the traffic on the M1. Like, all roads would be completely gridlocked. They're gridlocked anyway, aren't they? East Greenwich, but you know, it doesn't take much. But just imagine this. You wouldn't be able to get a flight to London. All of the airport's flights would be fully booked. All the train tickets would be sold out. All the news channels would be showing nothing else. And Philip is just a flippant. Yeah, he healed everyone with various diseases, and he healed them all. And how did he do it? Just by speaking. And some of you might have seen the Bob Newhart. It's a really old comedian, but he's on YouTube. And he has this psychologist sketch. And it's funny because it's like so inappropriate. So somebody comes in with all sorts of various phobias. And Bob Newhart says, well, I've got a very short treatment. And actually, it's just two words. And that's all it's going to take. And the patient says, well, do I need to write them down? He said, well, I find that most people are able to remember them. It's just two words. Stop it. What do you mean? Stop it! His favorite, stop it! And you watch the whole sketch, so he does it much better. He delivers the lines better than I have just now. And it takes about 5 minutes. But the point is, it's a comically bad way to treat a psychological patient. And it would be an even more ridiculous way to treat a cancer patient than it is to say, stop it, to the tumour. That is the power of Jesus' words. People are astonished at his words. What is this word, they say? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Now, I put in italics under point one. Look at what his word did. Look at what his word did. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't think that God has power to heal today, because I'm sure he does. God is supernaturally powerful, and he's in charge of all of our health or sickness or life or death. But I mean that this kind of scale of healings are unknown today. People are not emptying hospitals wholesale today in Jesus' name. And the question is, why not? And it's not just that some churches have healing services, and nothing wrong with that in principle, to pray for God for healing. We certainly pray for God's healing on people who are particularly ill. We work this Wednesday at our prayer center. But we don't have empty hospital healings on this scale today. Nor do we have exorcisms on this scale. You walk down the streets of Greenwich, evil spirits aren't shrieking out through every house today. Why is that? Well, as I've already hinted, there's something particular about this moment in history where Jesus confronts evil and sickness head on. But you might think, but why hasn't he kept doing this? Why hasn't throughout the centuries he's continued to empty hospitals? Why just here? And the answer that I think was in last week's passage, if you were here, when Jesus said what his mission was. And ultimately his mission was to liberate people spiritually. Ultimately it was to proclaim God's favor, the possibility of forgiveness with God. And you might think, well, that's the small thing. Like, if I've got a choice between getting healed of my cancer or being healed spiritually, in sort of fantasy spiritual realm, I'd like the cancer cure, please. And Jesus says, well, that's because you have no idea how serious a spiritual problem is. I had, over the last 5 years, two very close friends die of brain tumors, both Christian. Both will be resurrected on the last day. Both will enjoy this perfect world where evil and sickness are banished forever. And there'll be other cancer patients who are successfully treated and die unforgiven without Jesus and will not be in that perfect world. And if you understand the big picture, you know that it is much better to be healed spiritually, if you have the choice of the two, than to have your cancer cured. Because if you're healed spiritually, you're headed for a world with no cancer at all. And no evil at all, a perfect world. And Jesus gives a little demonstration, a glimpse of that in Capernaum as he shows what his word ultimately is going to achieve. A world without sickness, a world without evil. And then for the last 2,000 years, he's continued to spread this message of forgiveness so that people can join him in this world. And the best illustration I've had, I'm going to embarrass Caroline, I don't know if you remember this, Caroline, but years ago, we did summer camps together, and you were teaching on this kind of thing, I think, to the teenagers. And Caroline had this illustration about when you get a paint testing pot when you're thinking about redecorating your living room. And you can get these little testing pots of all the Dulux colours, and you know, you're thinking about doing dusted fondant, I think it is a colour. And wisely, you just start to check on a little bit of the wall before you paint it everywhere. And you go, maybe not, and then you try another one. And you get the right colour. And by looking at that little bit of the wall, you get an idea of what it's going to look like everywhere. And that is a bit like what Jesus is doing in Capernaum. He's given a little painter pot preview. It's a little bit of the universe that God's decorated the way it's going to be in the new creation. No evil here. No sickness here. No death here. And you look at that and you go, wow, wouldn't that look brilliant when the whole world is painted in that colour? That's what's going on here. You look at what Jesus did in history as a sign of what he will do in the future. That's why we have the two readings, one looking backwards, one looking forwards. But he did it and he does it through his words. Well, that's by far our longest point. The second point is kind of obvious, I guess, given Jesus' words are so powerful, given that they're the way that God brings about this fixed world, well, obviously he wants to tell people this word. His absolute priority to go everywhere and preach this word. If you said, Jesus, what kind of Christianity are you about? He goes, I'm going to preach the word, because you know, this is the word of the kingdom that is going to bring about the kingdom. So I'm going to do that. That's why Jesus is so single-minded. In verse 43, he goes and hides, and they want to keep him. Jesus, can't you just stay in Capernaum like forever? It would be pretty handy having you around. No sicknesses, no evil. Please stay. Jesus, I can't stay because I've got to go and preach the word. Now, I'm sure there's I'm not saying this in a sort of smug, Grace Church Greenwich is the perfect church thing, because we're not, and there's all sorts of things we do wrong, and we're a church full of sinners. But I don't want to apologise that we do this. We're absolutely right to focus on this, because that's what Jesus would have focused on. That's what he did focus on. I've got to preach this word that brings about the new creation. Application. It's pretty obvious. We should want to hear the words of Jesus. And I hope when you come to a church on Sunday, you're excited about the fact that we're going to be opening Luke's Gospel or Amos or, you know, whatever part of the Bible we're in. I can't wait to hear more of that. And I hope when you think, oh, it'd be good to hear more of Luke's Gospel, you don't think, because then I'll know a bit more theology. I think, yeah, it's not a bad thing to know. And I'll know some more Christian facts. But I can't wait to hear that, because as I hear it, God is going to be bringing about the kingdom in me, driving out evil and lies, speaking his favor and forgiveness, changing my mindset, liberating me from sins that have imprisoned me, destroying the works of the devil. Can't wait for that. Sometimes we don't think of the Bible like that, do we? We say, now we're going to read the Bible. We ought to say something like, now we're going to drive back the works of the devil. And people would think we work on maybe a slightly crazy church. But wouldn't that be a great introduction to the reading? Or now we're going to continue to heal the world with all of its sicknesses. And then you do the Bible reading. I don't think we think of it in that way. And I've given this illustration before, I think, but a guy called Peter Adam, he's an Australian preacher who I very much like. He has a very dry sense of humour. He says that he would love to open a Christian bookshop one day and sell only Bibles. And people would go in, and he had lots of different sections. He'd have the Christian living section, and the marriage and the parenting section, but all the sales would only have Bibles in there. And people would say, oh, I'm just looking for something for, you know, I'm really struggling with my mental health. And he goes, I've got just a book for you. It's the Bible. Someone else would say that my marriage is really in trouble. And you know, we're hardly speaking to each other. And he says, what you need is the Bible. And yeah, he's not saying that we don't need doctors. You know, there might be mental illnesses for which you need to go and see your GP. Please do that. There might be other books that contain wisdom that point us to the Bible. Please read those. But his point was, ultimately, the most powerful tool in any pastoral situation is the Word of God. It's all you really need. I love that concept, don't you? The Christian bookshop that sells only Bibles. So we should want to hear it. Do you come regularly on Sundays? It's great. I'm sort of preaching to the converted because here we all are. But you know, this is one of the most important things in your life, being a church. I'm not just saying because you're listening to me. As I sit in the pew and listen to preaching of the Bible from others, that is one of the most important things in my life. But be here on Sundays regularly. Be away rarely. You know, people want to travel, fair enough. But don't be away so much that you're not hearing God's word most Sundays. Join a small group if you can. We'd love to have you. Look, it's growing and growing on Tuesdays and Wednesdays now. Two different venues. If you've never come before, give it a try. You know, we'd love to welcome you. You don't have to sign in blood for the whole year. Just come and try it. See if it's for you. But basically, we just get together and we look at a bit of God's word, which is powerful, which is changing us together. And then we pray and try to support each other in little groups. And try Grace Bread if you want. As Ali said, it's nothing particularly spectacular. We just have a conversation about God's word. But however you can, crave the words of Jesus. And then one of the reasons that Luke tells us that he's written this account for his friend Theophilus. Luke's gospel, if you don't know, at the very beginning, it basically says, to Theophilus, here is my record of Jesus. And so Theophilus is the first guy who gets to read this. And he tells us he's written it for Theophilus so that Theophilus has more confidence in the Christian message. And then at the end of the gospel, he tells us because everyone needs to go and spread the Christian message. And I guess that's the other thing, isn't it? Once we realize how powerful Jesus' words are, it'd be very selfish to keep them to ourselves. So come, enjoy them, see them transform your life. And then think, who are the people who've never heard these words? And who are the Christians maybe who used to be hearing but now have just stopped coming to church or to Bible study, who need to hear these words again to be kept safe and to grow? Who are the people who aren't Christians who've never even heard about Jesus who I could bring? You know, why do they talk so much about the Bible? There'll be lots of quirky things about Grace Church that really we have got wrong. Please do say, I'm not being defensive. But this is the thing that I think is right. We're always about the Bible because these are the words that don't just tell us about the kingdom of God, but they bring about the kingdom of God. People were astonished at his teaching. What is this word, they say? With authority and power, he commands even the unclean spirits and they come out. We can take a pause and then pray together.